Well, we continue our series in the Psalms. So please come with me to Psalm 8, to the reading which we had. Now, is there a God? Is there any evidence for his existence? What is man? Why are we here? Well, Psalm 8 answers these questions, but it does much, much more. If we really understand this psalm, we'll be left in adoring wonder at the God who is awesome, astonishing, glorious. If we feel the force of truth in this psalm, then we will be compelled to worship God. We'll divide our time into four. And point number one, we'll simply call the Maker's name. Look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who set your glory above the heavens. How excellent is your name. So what car do you drive? Do you drive a Ford or a Vauxhall or a Honda? Some names inspire awe. Some names inspire contempt. You drive a what? The Maker's name. When I was a teenager, it was the age of hi-fi systems. If you're a certain sort of age, you know what I mean. You have big speakers, and you have your turntable, and then you have an amplifier with all sorts of dials and lights and needles. Okay, it was a sound system that took up sort of half a wall. And I worked at the co-op department store every Saturday and saved up enough to buy a hi-fi system. And I had a Garrard turntable. It's a good name. But then I had to have Amstrad speakers and an amplifier. Not a good name. It was cheap. So when someone came round and saw I had an Amstrad, they laughed. They said, you buy one, get one free. The Maker's name. Some names inspire awe. Some names inspire contempt. What does the psalmist? Look around you. See the Maker's name. What do you think? I asked you to make a machine that could produce 2 tons of steam a day and also take carbon dioxide from the atmosphere. Would you come up with an oak tree? Who made it? If you look closely enough, you'll see the Maker's name. In Australia, we went whale watching. When the humpbacks broke the surface, everyone on board the boat went, wow! Well, who made them? If you look closely, you'll see the Maker's name. Or the snowflake. The beauty. The order and the symmetry and the uniqueness. Every snowflake is different. And then they fall silently, don't they? Extraordinary. And then when they're all on the ground, you put your foot on the snow, it's a big crunch. The Maker's name. You wake up to the dawn chorus. Well, who commanded the day to begin with singing? Who commanded the day to begin with a chorus of birds? And okay, they sing because there's courtship and territorial behavior, and they're calling to each other, there's recognition. But why is their song so beautiful? Paul McCartney wrote a song, Blackbird. And in that song is a more beautiful song still. It's the song of the blackbird. And these songbirds have 2 voices. 2 devices by which they can make a noise, one supplied by one lung, one supplied by the other lung, so the bird can sing 2 songs at once. Isn't that brilliant? Well, who made them? If you look closely, you'll see the Maker's name. So what sort of name is it? Reliable name? A good name? A name to recommend? Or the newborn baby, or the flowers, or the crashing ocean, or the diamond on your ring, or an eagle soaring, or the grace of a cat, or the majesty of a lion, or just the sheer exhilaration of being in a storm, or the gentle rain, or just the fun of an elephant. When you have children, what do you want to show? You want to show them an elephant, don't you? They're absurd, bizarre, they're fun, they're wonderful. Elephants! They look so friendly as well, don't they? Or the power of a tiger. The loveliness of a woman. The maker's name. And what of your eye? How much passes between us without a word being spoken because we look into each other's eyes and we communicate with each other. We say nothing and yet we're communicating because our eyes are a window into each other's souls. And your eyes are a piece of extraordinary engineering, isn't it? You think of it, it can follow a cricket ball coming towards you at 90 miles an hour. It then sends the information to the brain. The brain in a split second works out all the angles. Think of the maths involved. And then it then sends out the signals to the rest of the body to coordinate it so you play a forward defensive shot. All right? And it goes in the scorebook as a dot ball. And the commentator says, well, nothing happened. My friend, look around you. In all the earth, you will see the Maker's name. So what do you see? What do these things tell you about the Maker? Is it a name to inspire contempt or awe? Is it a good name? Is it a name you can recommend? Oh, says David. It's an excellent name. Verse 1, O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wherever I look, I see something of the majesty, the beauty, the excellence of God. This is a name to inspire awe. When you see what God has made, He made this. I wonder what God Himself is like. All earth is full of His glory. Verse 1, who have set your glory above the heavens. So this is David, don't just look around you, look up. Now Manchester United play at Old Trafford. It's been nicknamed the Theatre of Dreams. I don't support Man United, but it's that sense, isn't it? It's a showcase for football. Hey, Old Trafford, the place where reputations are made, where the greatest players grace the field. Well, says David, look up. The universe is God's theatre. It's the showcase for His handiwork. The Maker's name is not just written in the earth below, it's written in the sky above. The light of the silvery moon. And we're hushed, aren't we? We can't stop ourselves. The myriad of stars. You never said on a clear night when you're far from the city lights, look at all the stars. And we're awestruck, aren't we? And we can't stop ourselves. Have you never witnessed the dawn? The sun cresting the horizon, that blaze of glory, a brightness that our eyes can't bear. And we can't stop ourselves from just wondering at it all. Does it dawn on you? Who made it all? And what is it that we can't stop ourselves doing? It's that everything in us, it sort of rises, isn't it? It rises to worship the Maker of all of these things. When we begin to think just how great God is. Well, says David, you'll have to look higher still. Who have set your glory above the heavens. So the sun, the moon, the stars, they speak, don't they? They speak of God's greatness. We're stirred, we want to worship the Maker of these things. But their voice is but an echo, a whisper of His true greatness. His glory is above the heavens. If you like, the theatre of this universe is just not big enough to display who God really is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. It's the Maker's name, isn't it? Written across the creation. And it's a name to inspire awe. Well, point number two, not everyone can read the Maker's name. Why? Is it because it's too hard to read? Oh, actually very, very easy to read the Maker's name, as we shall see. It's that people refuse to read it. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength or have ordained praise because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. In this world, God has enemies. What do his enemies say? Well, they say there is no God. And in this world, there are avengers. They don't just say there is no God, they won't let it go. They have to go on about it. They've got it in for God. They go after him. There's no proof that God exists. Where's the evidence? Belief in God, the very idea, is denounced as heresy. If you read the Maker's name, it says Richard Dawkins, it's because you're either mad, bad, or stupid. So not everyone can read the Maker's name, not because it's hard to read, but because they refuse to read it. Is that you? Remember the Emperor's New Clothes? A fairy tale by Hans Christian Andersen. An emperor, he hires two tailors. He promises him the finest suit of clothes he's ever seen. Well, they say the suit is made of a special fabric. And the fabric is invisible to anyone who's stupid. Only wise people can see the suit. They come with the suit that they made for him, and of course, there's nothing to see because there is no suit. But because the king doesn't want to appear to be stupid, he says, oh, of course I can see it. All his courtiers and all his ministers, because they don't want to appear stupid, they say, oh yes, of course we can see the suit. It's a beautiful suit. Tailors, they come and they pretend to put this beautiful suit on him, this invisible suit. Which of course, only stupid people that can't see it. Everyone who's wise, they can see the suit. So the emperor puts on his suit, parades down the streets, and parades in front of his subjects. And because no one wants to be seen to be stupid, they all say they can see the emperor's new clothes. Until a child cries out from the crowd, but he isn't wearing anything. He's in the altogether. He's naked. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Here are atheists, and they're dressed in their finest clothes, and they say, there is no God. And if you think there is a God, it's because you're stupid. Well, no one wants to appear stupid, do they? So they all say, well, yes, of course there's no God. Oh, there's no evidence for God. But who does God use to shatter the pretense? He uses children. But you're naked. The voice of a child to silence the enemy and the avenger. Here are the erudite and the educated. There is no God. We depend upon no one. Here's a crying baby. Nursing infant. As you look at that crying baby, that nursing infant, what's the message? The message is this, that we come into this world utterly dependent upon another. Can the child survive alone? Can I survive alone? We come into this world dependent. Do I owe God nothing? That's what the atheist says. I owe him nothing. But then you look at a child who's dependent. Paul's words, we realize it's the God who gives to all life, breath, all things. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Here's Professor Brian Cox. His program, Wonders of the Universe. If you go to the website, BBC website, this is what the little blurb says about this is his program. It says, who are we? Where do we come from? For thousands of years, humanity has turned to religion and myth for answers to these enduring questions. But Brian presents a different set of answers, answers provided by science. He reveals how the most fundamental scientific principles and laws explain not only the story of the universe, but the story of us all. Explanation without God. An explanation without the Maker. And it's the Emperor's new clothes. If you can't see them, it's because you're stupid. Someone's agreeing with Professor Brian Cox. They can see. Of course they can see. But then you take a five-year-old child. You show that five-year-old child the stars at night. Or you show him a butterfly. Or you go to the rock pool at low tide and you're looking around and you're seeing all sorts of things and the beautiful colours and there's a little crab disappearing under a rock. And you tell him, this five-year-old, you say, well, it all started with nothing. And from the nothing came something. And from the something came everything. And it all just happened. Nobody made it. Nobody planned it. Nobody decided it. Nobody designed it. It just happened. And you just happened. It's all, if you like, a big accident. A little five-year-old, they'll look at you, and in that look in their eyes, a five-year-old is saying, do you think I'm stupid? And in that moment, you see, says David, they silence the enemies of God. These clever people. And the child says, but he's not wearing any clothes. Brian, you're naked. It's obvious there's a God. And it takes a child to say it. So my friend, what story have you picked up since the womb? Can you really not read the Maker's name? Or point number three. Man's place in all of this. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him or care for him? Well, I consider this as David, what God has made. Two thoughts strike me. Number one, just how big God is. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Well, I used to use my fingers to make Airfix models. God uses his fingers to make the cosmos. Think about that. Think of it. 10 billion stars. That's just the ones we see. That's just the known universe. And there's 2 million light years to the nearest galaxy. And there are millions of galaxies beyond. And they're no bigger to God than an Airfix model. God could pick up the universe and put it in his pocket. How great thou art! But if God is so awesome and immense, the second thing that strikes David is just how small man is. Look at him, verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him. He used to be an American football player. He was 6'6" tall, and he weighed 220 kilograms, or that's 34 stone. They used to call him the world, because he's big. But can you see him from space? He's small. Man is tiny. Never to have a plain window. Yes, and you take off, and then in next to no time, it's just like little matchbox houses, isn't it? Man is tiny. We've seen the pictures from the tsunami in Japan, and we've just seen houses. Man is tiny. And yet, for all that, says David, God cares for him. Why should God bother with something so small? But more than that, God has placed man at the center of his plans. Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him a little lower than the angels. It can be translated, you have made him a little lower than God. Man is divine. He's godlike. He's made in the image of God. It's the stuff of Genesis 1, isn't it? But we're happy with the translation that we've got here. He made him a little lower than the angels, as we shall see. And God has put a crown upon his head. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. God has made man a king to rule, a king to rule over the works of God's hands, a king to share God's glory. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with honor, sorry, with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, the sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. God has put a crown upon man's head to rule over the works of God's hands, even the fish that pass through the paths of the seas. You know, there are paths through the seas. There are underwater motorways, underwater A-roads. As a boy, we used to go fishing in the mouth of Foy Harbour to catch pollock. My father would row out there, we'd drop the anchor. But before we drop the anchor, we'd line up two landmarks, one on one side of the harbour mouth and one on the other side. You'd line them up. Because if you got them right, there was a channel, a sort of motorway, an A-road, in the sea through which the pollock used to swim. If you didn't line it up quite right, you dropped the anchor in the wrong place, you'd hardly catch anything. If you got it right, well, then you used to catch a whole bag full of these fish, the fish that pass through the paths of the seas. But do you see, what's man's place in all of this? He's so tiny. God is so great. It's such a vast universe. What's man's place in all of this? Well, it's astonishing, isn't it? The stage is set, and man is to play the lead role. He is tiny. Creation is vast, but God has made him to rule over it all. Astonishing, isn't it? It's God's viceroy, made to rule on God's behalf, answerable to God alone. Man is a king crowned with glory and honor. Then the creation is his kingdom, and the creatures are his subjects. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. An extraordinary destiny. Which brings us to our fourth point. Gone wrong. Verse 6, it made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. But is that what we see? Are all things under man's feet? His rule is challenged. Creation rebels. Okay, we read about sheep and oxen, they're domestic animals. Okay, maybe they yield to man's rule. Would you embrace a lion? Would you dance with wolves? Would you ride a hippo? I'm told a hippo is the most dangerous animal in the world. In Africa, on average, 33 people a day are killed by hippos. And we could go on, couldn't we? You don't need me to tell you. Man is involved in a life and death struggle with creation. That which he's been given to rule over is in rebellion. He has to wrestle with it. He has to try and overcome it. And it's not just the wild beasts. There's disease and famine and disaster. We've all been seeing the pictures, haven't we, of the tsunami in Japan. And this great chaos, the water overflowing its boundaries, sweeping across the land, and man can do nothing. Man's rule is challenged. And in the end, death itself will claim him. The king has lost his crown. But what's gone wrong? And the clue is in verse 5. for you've made him a little lower than the angels. When the first man, Adam, rebelled against God's rule, to whom did he listen? He listened to a fallen angel, Satan. And so now he has been placed under Satan's rule. You've made him a little lower than the angels. Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this world. He blinds our eyes to the Maker's name. He tells us that all this stuff about the Bible, it's just a dream, it's just a nonsense. Holding us in sin, holding us in the fear of death, he drags us down to hell. And you may have seen in the pictures in Japan, that's that whirlpool, stormy whirlpool, the boat being pulled towards the middle. That's what Satan has done, he's created a whirlpool. Humanity's been sucked down to its destruction. So man, Psalm 8 tells us, such an exalted destiny. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. An exalted destiny. But that's not his present condition, is it? You've made him a little lower than the angels. That's what it should be, according to Psalm 8. But this is what it is. Creation's in rebellion. The crown has fallen from man's head. So how are the two reconciled? Where we should be and where we are now. How are they brought together? Who comes to the rescue? Who restores man to his destiny at God's right hand? Who puts the crown back upon his head? Well, the Bible tells us that another Adam has come, and Jesus is his name. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn with me as we close to Hebrews in chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, don't worry, we'll read from it. Where the writer quotes this very psalm. That is quoted in several places in the New Testament. This is what he says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. He, that's God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one has testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Absolutely, we don't now see all things put under man's feet. The crown has fallen from his head. But then he goes on, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see what he's saying? He's saying God's Son, Jesus, became a man. And he stepped into this fallen world. He became one of us. Except he was without sin. He identified with us in all our ruin. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Yes, he went to a cross where he defeated all that stands between us and our destiny. Where he removed all that stands between us and our destiny. So on that cross, he died the punishing death for sin I deserve to die, that I can enjoy peace with God. And on the cross, he defeated Satan and released sinners from his grip so that now they can read the Maker's name and see much, much more. And he even overcame death itself. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Even death is now under Christ's feet. Where is he now, having conquered at the cross? we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus ruling at God's right hand. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus fulfilling man's destiny, man's calling. We see Jesus fulfilling Psalm 8. Does it by his cross. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might by the grace of God taste death for everyone, that he might defeat everything that stands between his people and their destiny. You see, having shared our ruin, all who trust in him, they come to share his glory. And you can read about it further in Hebrews 2. He's worn that crown of thorns so that his people can wear again the crown of glory. What he's done on behalf of all who come to him. That through Jesus Christ, man is restored to his destiny. That which is spoken of in this psalm, to rule at God's right hand. Now we do not yet see all things put under him. Things aren't under man's feet, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The Bible tells the day is coming when God will restore the creation to what it should be. Jesus himself will swing open the door and he will say to all his people, your new home. You all wonder, will this be for me? A world without sin? A world without Satan? A world without death? He will say, it's all yours. You read Psalm 8. Here is Psalm 8's fulfillment. Take your place at my side. Rule over the works of my hands. Reign as kings forever. Share my glory. And with the restoration of the lead actor, man, in the theater of dreams, the renewed universe, then will begin the real story. So my friend, as we close, do you want a place in that world? Do you want to fulfill your destiny? I don't mean some corny Star Wars way. I mean in the way it's spoken of in Psalm 8. Do you, as Paul says to the Romans, want to crush Satan under your feet? And do you want to dance on the grave of death itself, so that even death is under your feet? We set our sights so low, don't we? I'm happy with so little, but I'm not happy. God sets before you a glorious destiny. Is that what you want? Then you must surrender to the one who is ruling now. The one who holds it all to restore to his people. We see Jesus. Tonight you must surrender to him. If you do, people will call you stupid. They will call you far worse. If your destiny is the world to come, you'll find that this world will reject you. But do you really want to live in rebellion to God? Do you really want to continue to live under Satan's rule? Do you really want to be in that whirlpool just sucking you further and further, nearer and nearer the center? So eventually you'll be thrown out, you'll be cast out, you'll be dragged down to hell with not even a pebble in your pocket to rule over. Is that what you want? Is that the glorious destiny you seek for yourself? You must come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I've sinned. I've lived in rebellion. I've gone my own way. I've never loved you, not for a moment. You died on the cross to save sinners, guilty, messed up, wretched sinners. Well, that's who I am. the Lord, save me and forgive me and change me. Bow the knee to the King. You will wear the crown. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Let's sing.